It's a blessing to be with everyone this morning and to worship together. It's been an encouraging few hours and edifying few hours, and I'm confident that it has been glorifying to God. I appreciate all who have participated in leading in worship and all of you who have participated in worshiping God together, and certainly as a collective effort. And so I'd encourage you to involve yourself in this study as well. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're thankful for your presence, that we do consider you as an honored guest, and we'd love for you to come back at any other opportunity you have. And it might be that you have some questions or thoughts that you would like to ask us or share with us. We'd love to talk about the Bible with you after services or any other time. And so feel free to ask those questions and express those things to us, and we'd love to study with you. The Bible tells us in Romans 13 and verse 7 to render therefore to all their due. And among several things, he mentions honor to whom honor is due. It was in 1914 that President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating a day for mothers to honor them. And that is today. And that's not a religious holiday that we have authority to observe in some religious collective way, but it is certainly an expression of a godly sentiment that we ought to give attention to. We ought to honor mothers. They have honor due them, and so we should indeed honor them. I think, though, when we think about a day like today, we should think of it as a microcosm of what should be the constant and endless mindset that everyone and society in general has toward mothers. We ought to honor mothers, period. And it starts at home. Honor your mother. Have your children honor their mother. It is extremely vital. I appreciate the reading of the scripture for us this morning by Brother Collins in preparing our minds for this lesson in Proverbs 31. And we'll look to this in a little more detail, Lord willing, in a moment. But in verse 28 of the prosperous and virtuous wife and woman, it tells us her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And that's what we're to do, not just today, but we're to do it every single day. It's extremely important that we honor mothers, and we need to honor them in a way that corresponds to the honor given them by God. I think it's appropriate and timely in our culture to start off a study like this by reflecting on how far our culture has gone, how far it's fallen. The ideologies of modern society have been eroding at God's blessings of mothers. You might question that. What do you mean? There's plenty of people who love their mom, plenty of those with the liberal mindsets of our society that are prevalent who value their mother and value their wives as the mothers of their children. Plenty of children who are honoring their mothers in ways that they see fit. But here's where this comes from. The laws God have set in place, they have great purpose, all of the laws. And so when we observe something falling to the ground, we observe the law of nature, that is the law of gravity, and that has a purpose. And if we try to challenge it, if we decide we don't believe in that, bad things are going to happen to us. It goes with the laws of electricity, the laws of chemistry. Our lives are sustained by adherence to natural law. The spiritual laws are true in that regard. For an individual to say that I reject the law that we are saved at the point of baptism by our faith, and what I want to believe is that we're saved at the point of faith initially, and by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, they will say, then I'm challenging an unbreakable law and I'm going to die because of it. I won't make it to heaven by suspending those laws of God that he's revealed in Scripture. But it's no different with the laws of the fabric of society God set in place, domestic laws. It is not inconsequential for us as a society to go against God's created order and pattern and design. There's a reason why Jesus quoted in Matthew 19 and verse 4 from Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 1, really. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And society has thrown that out the window, haven't they? I want us to understand this is more than just politics. And it's more than just what initially meets the eye when we see the problem. It is eroding at God's blessing of mothers. For example, when you have the ideologies of transgenderism or feminism, where men can apparently be women and men and women are apparently the same. And in order to find true fulfillment, women need to do what men do. That's not inconsequential. That erodes at the very concept of the honor that God has bestowed upon mothers. Certainly women, but mothers. Among many consequences is the degraded view of motherhood. So now men can be mothers. Is that true? Or how about fathers and mothers? They're actually the same. There's no real difference or distinction to think about. Women, what they need to do to find fulfillment is abandon their post as mothers and go out into the world and build your career and pursue those physical things. That's not inconsequential. And we're seeing the effects throughout society. You can't destroy one of the most basic elements of God's design for humanity. That is the home and the place of the father and the place of the mother without individual, physical, and spiritual consequences. You think about the development that is being thwarted of individuals physically and spiritually because of the degradation of women and God's position for them, and therefore the degradation of motherhood. It has cultural ramifications and political ramifications and societal ramifications, but brethren, it has spiritual ramifications. If mothers are no longer mothers as God has revealed them to be, then spiritual purity, spiritual soundness, spiritual maturity are going to waste away into the baseness of error and immorality and sin. Our spiritual health depends to some degree on mothers being mothers the way God has created them to be and on us honoring our mothers. You know, what's interesting is you think about all of those things. This is nothing new. Satan has targeted women from the beginning. Remember in Genesis, the second chapter, when God created all the beasts of the field, he created every living creature that walks upon the face of the earth. And he told Adam, listen, you go find a helper comparable to you. You name all of these creatures. You see them as they are. You put names that are fitting for them. And as you're evaluating all of this, see if you can find someone that compliments you. And he couldn't do it. And so what God did is he took a rib out of Adam. We know the account, the historical account. And she was made, that rib was made into her, a woman. It says in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 8, that man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And I say all this to say this. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, it tells us that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. It doesn't just mean that he's mischievous and crafty, but he's wise. Satan is very, very smart. Don't underestimate him. And the scripture makes a point to show that. He's very cunning. He's more cunning. And he said to the woman. Why did he say it to the woman? Why did he say it to the woman? Someone might say, well, she was the weak one. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that Adam had some sort of advantage over Eve. That Adam wouldn't have been persuaded by the Satan, by Satan and the serpent going directly toward him. That's not the point. He could have gone to Adam. Adam could have given to Eve, and it would have been kind of the reverse situation. Why did he go to the woman? It's the same reason the women are being attacked by him today. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 13, Paul looks back to this by inspiration, and he says, in a context telling women, listen, don't take the role of a man and teach and have authority over other men. Your role is not authority, your role is submission. And he explains, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. She tried to be Lord when she should have been in the position of submission, and everything collapsed. And there's a lot we could talk about in that regard, but here's what I want us to see in Genesis 3 and verse 12. This is what happened. God asked Adam, "Who told you that you were naked?" And this is what he said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." You see, it wasn't just enough for Satan to simply get them both to sin. He had to tear at the very fabric of the pattern of God. He didn't want to destroy Adam and Eve. He wanted to destroy humanity before it even got a chance to get started. He is crafty. He is wise. God created it a certain way. And if I can get them to switch roles, to make Eve feel like she is somehow lesser than Adam because she doesn't have his role, and I can somehow get Adam to submit to his wife, not only do I get them both to sin, but I set up their progeny to fail. And so it's not any different today than what it was back then. There's a reason why women are being attacked by Satan today. There's a reason why he's eroding at the honor that is due mothers. He's trying to erase the very concept, because if he does that, everything else is going to crumble. There are so many consequences to this. And so what does the Bible tell us? Honor your mothers. Not with empty words, not with lack of action, but with choice words and actions which reflect a reverence and joy for the mother that God has revealed in Scripture. Proverbs 31 and verse 28, again, "Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." You see what it does there? It speaks to children to honor their mothers. It speaks to husbands to honor their wives and honor their wives as mothers of their children. And it also speaks to the women too, doesn't it? So mothers aren't just valuable because they're mothers. Mothers are valuable because they fit God's plan. He says charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so the point is, you shouldn't buy the deceit of the day, but embrace the honor God provides in your role, especially as mothers. And when that happens, we don't belittle them. We don't challenge their happiness or whether their potential is being fulfilled, but we lift them up with the honor that is due them. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Why? For one of three reasons we'll look at today. Her joyful fulfillment of God's role. She is to be honored because of her joyful assumption of, reception of, acceptance of the role that God has given her. And that's a key word, joyful. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, this is what Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." I want to tell you something, that it will destroy the home and society if mothers are not being what God calls them to be, if they're absent, if they're trying to be a man, and if they're trying to do the things that a father and a husband are to do and abandoning their posts as mothers. But you know what? The mothers who are doing what God told them to do technically, but they're doing it with a begrudging and reluctant spirit, it's not much better. They're to be honored for their joyful fulfillment of the role that God has called them to, because just like a church would suffer if you've got an elder serving out of compulsion and not willingly, so a family will suffer if the mother is there at home and is doing the things a mother and a wife is supposed to do by the authority of God, but she just hates it. She feels like she's being held back. She feels like she's lesser of a person because she's not doing what her friends are doing. She doesn't have the career they have. She doesn't have the fun that they have. She's just home with these children who are on her nerves every single day, and I just wish I could escape this, that will be damaging to the home as well. And so our joyful fulfillment of God's role. And this is what it is in Titus 2 and verse 4. When speaking of sound doctrine, he tells that the congregation there that the older women are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The domestic role is emphasized. Of all things you could think of that an older woman could teach the younger women, that an older woman should teach a younger woman, this is what Paul says by inspiration should be taught. This is what pertains to salvation. This is what pertains to sound doctrine. This is what pertains to the grace of God that he'll go on in verse 11 and 12 to say teaches us that they love their husbands, they love their children's, and they are to be discreet, chaste homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, it's interesting to me that he says that what older women, they must do, this is the role of a mother, you need to teach the younger women to love their children. Is that interesting to you? Why would the younger women need to be taught to love their children? There's a word in 1 Timothy 3 and verses 2 through 5 when it's talking about these perilous times. It's also there in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about that base mind, that debased mind that God gives people over to that have rejected him. It's translated in both contexts, unloving. And the Greek word is astorgos. And Thayer says it literally means without natural affection. It should be natural, shouldn't it, for a mother to love her children? But the reason why older women need to teach the younger women to love their children, to nurture that love, to fulfill it and pursue it, is because not only was society this way back then, but especially we see it today, the motherhood is eroding because of these societal values. Go get what's yours. Really, your child is just a ball and chain holding you back. No wonder they need to be taught to love their children. And Bible's filled with examples of motherhood being honored, but not only honored, being coveted. And that needs to be taught. It's something that women covet to be mothers. And the women who try in this society to say, I don't really, there's no interest in that at all for me, they're really just deceiving themselves. They were created for this. Part of God's majesty and loving kindness in Psalm 113 is the blessing of women with this relationship as mothers. It says, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forevermore. And he tells us why in verse 9. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of women. Praise the Lord. It's coveted, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be a mother. And so that needs to be taught. And that's where the love is being taught as well. Mothers are irreplaceable. I think that Jesus speaks to this in John the 16th chapter. He's talking about the Lord going away, and then you'll see him again. You'll have sorrow, but then you'll have joy. When he appears to you having been raised from the dead, and then when you see him in a fuller spiritual sense at his ascension in glory, he says this about it in verse 21 of John 16. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. I want to tell you that that bond and that experience cannot be replicated. I don't know it. I love my children. But there's something about the child growing and developing in the womb, and the price for that person to be born into the world is the immeasurable pain of that woman that goes through it willingly. And then to have that baby in front of her and to have that contact with that child and the immeasurable joy that immediately comes upon that woman. And she doesn't remember the pain, does she? I mean, she does, but she doesn't. There's a reason why there are women who say, I want to be pregnant again. I love giving birth. Some may not be that way, but there's just so much joy that just replaces the sorrow. And that's what Jesus is saying. And I want to tell you, because of that, the mother has a unique capacity to show affection and love to children that the man does not possess. There's something about that feeling of the child developing within her, the sacrifice of great pain and anguish and sorrow and all that comes with it in raising that child and nursing that child and all the stress that's involved. And I understand there's sacrifice in motherhood and all of that because of the love that she has for that child. That can't be replaced. Fathers and mothers are so different. And women, this needs to be pursued and embraced. And women aren't going to pursue it and embrace it if we're not honoring mothers, are they? Back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is telling the women, listen, submit, learn in silence. Don't try to take the place of the man. That's not what you're created for. This is what he says in verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. There's a lot of different views of this. But I believe what he's saying is that as he's distinguishing roles, she'll be saved in the role of childbearing. Her role is not to be the father or the husband, the authority figure. She has great honor in the sphere she was created to thrive in, not the arena of men, but childbearing. It's not saying you've got to bear children to be saved. It's saying that women were created and they had a role to fill, and this is a big part of it. In the home, you are the mother, you are the childbearer. He says that's a good thing. Embrace it is what he's saying. Stop acting like you're discontent and trying to be what a man is supposed to be, and embrace this irreplaceable, wonderful, and unique role. You know, it's interesting to me in Genesis, the first chapter, that God said, let us make man in our image. But then when he made man, and of course it would elaborate on the process in chapter 2, it said he created them both male and female in God's image. You ever thought about that before? Male and not, I know humankind, but there's a distinction in male and female. And he says he created them male and female in his image. God is not a woman. He's referred to in a masculine way. So don't let anybody try to deceive you as that. He's our father, not our mother. There's a lot of reasons for that in Scripture. But doesn't Scripture elaborate on the qualities of a mother and the relation of God to his people? Notice Psalm 131. And it really gives us, he's talking about God, but it gives us the sense of how valuable mothers are. God wouldn't use the love of a mother to show how great his love is unless the love of a mother was exceptional. So in Psalm 131, David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. What he's essentially saying is, listen, you've revealed some things to me, but I want more. There are some things that I don't understand and I don't know about, and I'm not content in ignorance. And he realized how dangerous that was. And he says, you know what? I'm just going to accept what you're willing to tell me. And what he compares that to is like a child who has found the comfort in the nursing from the mother. And at some point in time, that has to be cut off and they're weaned. And isn't the child restless? Doesn't the child miss that? But then the child realizes that that doesn't mean I'm taken away from my mother. It's just the relationship now is cultivated to something stronger and richer. And the baby still finds comfort at its mother's bosom. And so there's that humility there. There's that contentment. There's that peace. But it's expounding upon that trust that we have in God, that even though he hasn't told us everything, we still trust him. Even though that child is cut off from the milk of his mother or her mother, that mom still means everything to that child. They've been weaned. But it says, like a weaned child is my soul within me, like a weaned child with his mother. In Isaiah 49 and in verse 15, speaking of Israel having been taken captive and how God had not forgotten him, he said, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And it may sound at first like he's taking a shot at mothers. Mother might forget their child. How often does that actually happen? It doesn't, does it? It has. Certainly has. Because there are those ungodly women who don't honor motherhood, aren't there? They abandon their children. What he's saying is that you think of such a strong relationship of integrity and faithfulness and fidelity. It's a relationship between a mother and her child. And he compares himself to that. The thing is, God's perfect. Mothers aren't. But he wouldn't use that comparison if there wasn't that great bond and relationship. It's irreplaceable, brethren. God knows that. That's why I use that and not some other example. Isaiah 66 and verse 13, comfort given from a mother to her child, used to describe God's comfort for Zion and spiritual Jerusalem. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So joyfully accept that role, and that's why mothers are honored. That's why this congregation is so strong, in part because of mothers who have loved their children like God tells them to. They cherish motherhood. They aren't bitter about it. But with that comes also the role of being a homemaker. He says in Titus chapter 2 that they're to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste homemakers. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, to the younger widows, he says that I desire that they marry, bear children. And he says, manage the house. That's that concept of being a homemaker. The word means working at home. It's a specification given in contrast, isn't it? And so Strong says a stayer at home, domestically inclined, as opposed to something else. The man's not the stayer at home. He says the woman is the stayer at home. The analytical lexicon of the Greek New Testament says the word means watching or keeping the house, staying at home, domestic. Martin Gingrich says staying at home, domestic. So manage the home is what 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14 says. And there's no way around it. This is clearly God's distinctive role for the woman in the home. This is her glory, not a career, not physical wealth or fulfillment in those vain ways. It's in the home. And I realize what I'm saying. I realize what the Bible demands in that. There's sacrifice, isn't there? It's implicit within every single role we're called to. It's no different for motherhood. There's sacrifice. Especially in this modern society, as there is with other relationships, there's sacrifice of self-interest and desire. So maybe your sacrifice, you could really go far in the corporate world, but you're sacrificing that for something far greater, the home. There's other opportunities and things you could emphasize and pursue, but you're emphasizing and pursuing what God says is your greatest fulfillment available, and that is the home. The very role of a mother requires constant attention, availability, and presence, and that will preclude her from giving emphasis to matters which would take her away from this great responsibility. That's what the Bible's telling us. It's not downplaying the sacrifice, but it's magnifying the honor, glory, and importance of that role that is irreplaceable, as we've just seen. When others prioritize a different lifestyle, her work is at home with her children. You know, that's what Proverbs 31 is about, because I've heard people use this, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, as I've been misunderstood before, unfortunately. I'm not saying it's a sin for women to work. It's a sin for a woman to work and neglect her duties at home by that work. And it's a really hard thing to balance. It's really hard to balance. I'm going to tell you that right now. If you think about how demanding it is to be a stay-at-home mom, you got to really think about that and the desire to pursue a career. And so someone says, well, the Proverbs 31, that's about a woman working, isn't it? But notice through the context, it's always in the best interest, not to the neglect of her home. In verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her and so will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Notice verse 21. She is not afraid of snow for her household, For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her own household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That's a verse encapsulating everything he's talked about. It's not forgetting or leaving behind or leaving the household to someone else. It's everything she's doing is within the capacity to fill her role as wife and mother. And so her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of her the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. And so her children rise up and call her blessed because of her joyful fulfillment of God's role. Thank God for mothers. And thank God that he's given them a pattern to follow that is irreplaceable by any man. But I think that we also rise up and call our mothers blessed because of her wisdom and instruction. I know Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 talks about fathers bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But remember, it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents. It implies the woman is involved, doesn't it? Remember in Proverbs, we've recently studied in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verses 8 and 9, it says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. In chapter 6 and in verse 20, he elaborates, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you wake, they will speak with you. What? Commandments of your father, the commandments of your mother. You know what's interesting in Proverbs 31? It starts off talking about a man. Gets to the virtuous woman. It starts off talking about a man. You think, well, there you go. The scripture has it again. It's patriarchy. It's always focusing on the man. It emphasizes the man over the woman. But just think for a second about this. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Why is he a great king? He's only mentioned here. Why is he so great? What his mother taught him. What my son and what my son of my womb and what son of my vows. Do not give your strength to women nor your ways to that which destroys kings. A mother warned him about how influential women could be, how dangerous that is. She also says, son, you're going to be a king. You don't give yourself to things that will destroy that. So she explains, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert justice of all the afflicted. And so a mother is giving this advice. You say, what does it matter, Jeremiah? What did she appeal to? What, my son, verse 2? And what, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Here's that tender relationship again in everything she's saying, which might not sound good to King Lemuel at first. He's called to remember their relationship. I'm not just some random person. I'm not craving power over you. I don't want you to have a difficult life. I'm not making things hard for you. I'm your mom. And I love you like no one else loves you. And I'm telling you, it's in your best interest to watch out for them women and to watch out for that drink. That's the context. And so mothers, don't shirk that responsibility to tell your children what they need to hear, even though you think they might resent you. And children, you got to get where it's coming from. Honor your mother. Then she says in verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause for the poor and needy. What better person to tell the king to have compassion on people than his mother, who has the greatest amount of compassion he knows? There's value when a mother gives instruction. The father needs to lead. He can't abdicate his responsibility. But I'm telling you, there's value in a mother's instruction. I see an example in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You'll remember Hannah, who's barren and cannot have children. And there is a woman who is also a wife of her own husband, Peninnah, who is making it miserable for her, reminding her of that. You can't provide your husband with children. I have. You can't. I have. And so Hannah prays fervently to the Lord time and time again. And finally, he blesses her with Samuel. And this is Hannah's reflection on that. I know by inspiration, but notice chapter 2 and verse 1. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. The Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the grave to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. What's your point, Jeremiah? Do you think the context of this matters? You take this out of its context, you take some significance away from it, don't you? Do women have a unique experience? Do mothers have a unique experience and perspective? We've already seen that they do. You can't replace it. You can't replicate it. No man can experience life like a woman. And we've already noticed, as the creator of women, God is very much in tune with that. And there's a part of God that we want to tap into that is going to flourish with our mother's instruction. When you talk about hard times, when you talk about enemies bearing down on you, when you talk about injustice, when you talk about sorrow, like sorrow that comes from being barren, you think that Hannah could now relate some unique and powerful attributes of her God to her children that she could not without that experience? I'm telling you, mothers are important. The Bible's making it very clear. It's not just the father who's to impart wisdom and instruction. And kids, it's not just the father that you're to respect in that manner. Your mom knows some things. Your mom's wise. She has an experience that your dad can't relate to. Honor your mother. And lastly, but certainly not least, her children rise up and call her blessed. We need to honor mothers for their purity and incorruptible beauty. There is a very popular question that is very relevant to the times, but also polarizing. What is a woman? You know what I'm talking about. You've heard the question asked. You've seen the videos. You've seen it shared around social media. What is a woman? What's interesting is while the most basic answer, a female, right, is completely avoided at all costs and neglected, even those who accept what is a biological woman and know what is a woman and that there is a difference between men and women, even those people, the majority of them, don't understand what really makes a woman. They don't. Talk about women being strong and independent and making careers for themselves. And those women who are so in control of their lives that they're promiscuous without shame. You've got women who are self-willed. They don't need a man to give them any kind of help. That's a woman. That's a strong woman. I see the difference between men and women, but that's my idea of a woman. It's far from it. And so it's not just biology, is it? It boils down to what God's will dictates. We recently studied from 1 Peter chapter 3 in the lesson on modesty. And mothers are to be honored and praised as they submit to God in his role for them. What makes a wonderful, beautiful woman? Incorruptible beauty, as the New King James puts it. It says, wives, likewise, submit to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the chaste, by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That makes a woman. Remember Proverbs 31? A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. He elaborates on her purity and the fear of God with verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We need to be warned about the opposite of that. Proverbs talks about the contentious and loud, rebellious woman. Now it's better to dwell in the wilderness than in a home with her. Don't underestimate the power and beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And that flies in the face of society's woman, doesn't it? Someone who's manly, she can do everything a man does. She's strong physically. She's successful in business. She's got everything put together. She's not limited to the home. But see what God's woman does is she humbly and quietly submits to her Maker in full and unwavering trust that He of all people would know what's best for her and what's best for her family. And she thrives in the home with grace and beauty that is so hard to find in today's society. And that's why children should honor her. That's why they should value her. I want you to think about the importance of her purity and incorruptible beauty as she is a mother in the home. How will boys know what women are supposed to be? What woman to look for? What to watch out for? How to treat women? You go back to Proverbs 6 and verse 20. It says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother." And he says, "These will keep you from the evil woman." Verse 24. "From the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Heed the warning. "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." A mother has a unique capacity to warn her son about that. And she does it in large part by her example. This is what true beauty looks like. This is what a woman is supposed to be. She becomes then the model of a woman for her son. Proverbs 31 and verse 30. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And it's the honor that is given to mothers that cultivates that. A relationship a mother has with her son is also going to engender in him respectful care for women. How much damage could be done if the mother abandons her post of purity and incorruptible beauty? And on top of that, how are girls going to know what it truly means to be a woman? What qualities will attract a godly, loving, and caring, protective man? There's a reason why Titus 2 says the older women are to teach the younger women these things. And I want us to notice what he says there in verse 5 of Proverbs 2. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. What they do is they combine doctrine with practice to show the value of God's word. God says, this is the way to be. This is the way to do it. And this is the man you're going to attract. This is the home you're going to have. This is the fulfilled life you're going to have. God's word works. So she avoids blaspheming it by this loud, obstinate, rebellious, ostentatious lifestyle and spirit. Girls need mothers to show them what true beauty is, not for society to do so. Turn off the Instagram and the Twitter and all that kind of stuff and start talking to your mom, and your grandmother, and the older women in the congregation. See what true beauty is, because that's what God wants. Her children rise up and call her blessed. One of the most important and unique, tender, and loving positions in the makeup of humanity is the mother. And she needs to be honored for it. It's our duty to look to God's word to reflect on what is truly a woman of honor, a mother who should be honored. We need to see how indispensable she is as a blessing to us. And we need to give honor to whom honor is due, not just on a day like today, but every day. With your words of truth and sincerity and your actions of integrity and care, we need to honor our mothers. We don't want to leave this afternoon without offering you an invitation to obey the truth. If you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the Bible says that you're not a child of God and your heart is not right with God. So won't you make that decision? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised the third day, ascended to heaven, and is there at the right hand of the throne of God now, won't you put him on in baptism? If there's any other spiritual need we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing.